I'm a little like Charlie Brown. I'm a bit of a pessimist, really. I'm a glass half empty. That's my natural inclination. I have to work harder to be positive. If I'm going to lean one way, it'll be towards half empty. And there's poor old Charlie Brown. Oh, there's another one. I think I'm afraid to be happy because whenever I get too happy, something bad always happens. Poor old Charlie Brown. But then there's Snoopy. Maybe some of you are a bit more like Snoopy. Charlie Brown says, someday we'll all die, Snoopy. And Snoopy says, well, true, but on all the other days we won't. You know, fair enough. depending on your outlook, as we come to the Genesis chapter 4, we can feel that things are terrible, or we can think that things are looking up. Are we a pessimist or an optimist? On the one hand, Adam and Eve sin. They've been banished from the garden. There's lots of negative consequences for life in the wide world. But at the same time, for you half-full types, there's a sense of hope. God's blessed this first family with life and a job to do. And he's given them a promise. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, do you remember? One of Eve's offspring will crush the head of the serpent. One of her children will destroy that poisonous influence. So, are things going from bad to worse, or are things looking up? Well, chapter 4, verse 1, we find out that Eve's pregnant. So the optimists, can't help wondering, maybe this is the one to fix things up. Will this be the seed of Eve who will make things turn out right? Are things looking up? And so Cain is born. We're not actually told that Cain's the first one born, I don't think, but presumably Eve had lots of children. And before long, his brother Abel comes along as well. But our hopes are dashed, and the pessimists prove to be accurate. Almost as soon as our hopes are raised, those past problems from the previous chapter, well, they bubble to the surface again. Things are actually going from bad to worse. And this time there's not even anyone else to blame. This time it's not Satan who's the cause of the problem. It's humans themselves. Chapter 4, sin comes just as naturally as it did in chapter 3. It's just that the attitudes and the consequences are getting worse, like a cancer that's in your lymph system and is just taking hold. We're one generation on from Adam and Eve. We don't know how many years have passed, but we know that Cain and Abel are there. They're trying to build a life outside the garden, and they're struggling against the ground that's been cursed. They're farmers. Abel looks after animals. Cain looks after crops. Both of them are in a relationship with God of some description, and they recognise his care and they want to give him thanks. And verse 3, we're told that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Verse 4, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Two different offerings. Whatever they had, they brought. But look at what happens next. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry. One offering accepted, the other one not. So why? What was it about Cain and Abel? Well, it may have been because Abel offered the best of his crops, offered the firstborn, but Cain just offered whatever he had. It may have been because Cain's heart wasn't right with God. But for whatever reason, God chose one and rejected the other. More specifically, God actually chose the younger and rejected the older, something that we see him continually doing throughout the Bible. I think the best answer really is that we just don't know why God chose. And that's what we see all the time, really, that God is completely free to choose whoever he wants. That's the way his election always works. Don't forget, though, that both Cain and Abel are offering their sacrifices as sinners, that neither of them deserve God accepting their sacrifice at all. Perhaps the real puzzle is, why did God choose either of them rather than one compared to the other? Why has God chosen you or I, but not somebody else? That's just grace. That's the way grace works. Why is it that Romans 12:1 says that we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, even though we're sinful, even though we still mess up, but God accepts our sacrifices as holy and pleasing to him? How is he able to do that? We don't deserve that, but he does it by grace. Cain can't understand it either. Abel's the younger brother, but God chose him, and Cain's furious. Have a look at what God warns him, though, that he's playing a dangerous game. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted?" And maybe that gives us a hint. "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." God's giving Cain the choice, good or evil. You can't blame Satan, he says. You can't blame the world. You can't blame the circumstance that you've been put in. The decision about which way you will jump rests on your shoulders. You can't influence what life brings you, but you can choose how you respond to it. God puts it like this. He says, "Sin is crouching like a lion at your door." He's just waiting for you to open it a crack to sin so that he can force his way in. But it's up to you to master sin. Sin's like that. You can't give in a little bit to sin. You can't savour it. You can't contemplate it. There's no dabbling in sin. God's saying sin desires to have you, to control and dominate you. That's just the nature of sin. And so God's advice is keep the door well shut. Master it. Resist temptation. But Cain's not interested in God's warnings. As we read on, he lures Abel into a field and out of jealousy he kills him. Things have gone from bad to worse. Charlie Brown was right after all. Things were bad in the garden. Eve sinned. But it's even worse here. There's no snake. Cain has an independent streak of his own. He thinks, "I don't need a snake. I can mess things up perfectly well on my own." Back with Adam and Eve. They hide from God, but Cain, well, he just stays out in the open. He's brazen. And where Adam and Eve own up, Cain lies and then answers God back. Verse 9. "I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper?" he says to God. And even the punishment seems to be worse. In chapter 3, the snake and the ground are cursed, but not Adam and Eve. But now Cain himself is cursed. And speaking of the ground, in verse 11, the ground just becomes... In chapter 3, the ground is just hard to gain any crops from. But here God says, verse 11, that the ground won't yield any crops. That because of the blood of Abel that's been spilled on the ground itself is going to go on strike and say, no crops. And then when God declares his curse on Cain, rather than just accepting it the way Adam and Eve did, he complains to God. And he says, verse 13, "This is more than I can bear. That he's destined to be a wanderer with people who are trying to kill him." So here we are, one generation on from that first sin, and things have just gone from bad to worse. They couldn't possibly get worse, could they? Oh, well, yes, they could. Verses 17 to 24 describe the next generation from Cain, Enoch, and so on down to that wonderful person in the Bible, Lamech. As we read about Lamech, in lots of ways, his family has all sorts of advantages. They're civilized. Farmers, musicians, metal workers. They build and they grow human culture. They subdue and create the way God intended mankind. But civilization doesn't mean they're civilized or more moral. Look at that fine specimen of a human, Lamech. Verse 23, a boy wounds him. And so Lamech kills him. Just overboard punishment. That's far worse than the crime. His sin may not be any different to Cain's. He killed someone, but look at his attitude. He boasts about what he's done. He rejoices in it. He writes a song about how violent he is. The song says, "My ancestor Cain, he was a bad man, but he's not half as bad as me." He's a pitiful picture of humanity made in God's image. On the one hand, humanity that achieves success in all sorts of ways, but is deeply wicked and corrupt as well. And that's really our Western culture, isn't it? We're so clever when it comes to civilising and creating and building and designing. Every day we cleverly invent new ways to harm each other, to fill our minds with rubbish and wickedness. We invent clever new weapons to kill each other and clever new drugs to destroy lives. Clever new ways of stealing information and money. We use our God-given mandate to create and subdue the earth to find new and inventive ways of doing evil. Cain's line has gone from worse, from bad to worse to worst. How much longer will God put up with it? Well, we'll find out next week how long God can put up with it. But in the midst of these black clouds, there's also a silver lining. There's grace in the midst of judgment, something we often find so often in the Bible, grace in the midst of judgment. We see the beginnings of a rescue plan. Began back with Adam and Eve. We see that God had pronounced his guilty verdict on them, and they're about to be kicked out of the garden. But look what God does. Flip back to chapter 3, verse 21. They're about to be booted out. They're covered in leaves. And then verse 21, we read that the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God punishes them, but clothes them like a parent who sends his child to their room for misbehaving, but then brings dinner up to them. Grace in the midst of judgment. The Lord sacrifices an animal to meet the needs of his people. And he makes clothes because he's merciful. Or if we jump over to chapter 4, God just pronounces judgment on Cain. And when Cain complains, God responds with grace and protection. Verse 15, he complains about how people are going to kill him and chase him. And verse 15, God says, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Well, we don't know what sort of mark that was, but we do know that it was a mercy. We do know it was there to protect Cain. Yes, he's living under God's curse, but God's still showing compassion to care for him. And we see another little hint of grace there at the end of chapter 4. Eve has given birth to Cain and Abel. One brought an acceptable offering, the other an unacceptable one. Abel's gone. And so here at the end of chapter 4, God provides Eve with a replacement, another son called Seth. And his name means something like gift or granted. And it seems like Seth too is acceptable to God. Chapter 4 concludes, verse 26, "At that time men began to call on the name of the Lord." The start of the chapter focuses on Cain. And we see the curse line ending in Lamech. Then as we move into chapter 5, we learn a little more about Seth and his line. And they become the blessed line. As we follow it down through chapter 5 and Seth's descendants, we read about long life, hundreds and hundreds of years, a sign of God's blessing. Long life, a sign of God's blessing. We read about fruitfulness. We read of many sons and daughters, another sign of God's blessing. And if you jump down to chapter 5, verse 24, we read about Enoch, who walked with God. That sort of closeness of relationship that God had designed for mankind. And so because Enoch walked with God, we read that he didn't die, but that God took him away. And then as we keep scanning through chapter 5, we finally come to a familiar name in verse 29, Noah, which means something like comfort, because his father said, he will comfort us in our labour and painful toil of our hands. And so we finish the chapter wondering, well, maybe Noah's going to be the one who'll crush the serpent's head. Maybe he'll be the saviour. And perhaps we start to think, well, maybe the glass is half full. Maybe there is something for Snoopy and the optimists to be positive about with mankind. And so these two chapters, we see two family lines. We see sinfulness and grace. We see judgment and mercy. We see Cain's line that ends in Lamech, the very worst sort of sinner. But we're also seeing Seth's line. That includes Enoch, who walked with God, and that ends in Noah, maybe the one who'll bring comfort. But more on that next time. So where does that leave us? Well, the pattern seems clear that in these chapters the effects of sin increase as we move down the family tree from father to son, like a pebble that's thrown into a pond and the ripples spread wider and wider. One generation outdoes the other in terms of their sinfulness and pride and deceitfulness. And so we need to ask, is that the way it's working in your family? What sort of messages, if you have kids, are you sending to your kids by the way you live? What sort of things are our kids picking up from us in the things that we say and the attitudes that we hold and the priorities that we have? Kids watch. Kids learn. They soak it up like sponges. What would they think about sin as they watch you? What would they think about your values as they look at what you value? Time and money, reading the Bible. What would they learn about marriage as they look at you and to how you speak and treat your spouse? Or church. What do they learn about church? Kids grow up and live out the attitudes of their parents. Those of us who are parents, we need to take that seriously and work hard to be building good things into the family traits. It's one of the reasons we got our kids baptised. Because following Jesus is the most important thing for us, and we wanted to send that message to our kids. That's what we want for them above anything else. So we baptise them, and as they grow up, we want them to see how important that is and to take that on for themselves. I hear some people talk about their kids being baptised and they say, I'll wait till the kids are older and they can choose for themselves. And I think, really, is that how important it is that you want to let them choose for themselves, like you would let them choose ballet rather than footy or to have a dog or a cat? Is that how important following Jesus is? Well, no. Following Jesus is the most important thing, so we show that by baptising you. One of our friends from our last church, Dean, talks about how growing up as a teenager, he used to hate family devotions. And so he and his other two kids, his brother and sister, would just muck up terribly. I know it doesn't happen in other families. I'm sure it was only for Dean and Dean's family. But his parents would keep persevering, no matter how much the kids mucked up. Why? Because that was the most important thing for them, that they passed on to their kids, the relationship they have with God. And by God's grace, God's mercy, it worked, and all three are following the Lord, which is wonderful. So what family line will you follow? Will you follow Cain's? Will you follow Seth's? The line of blessing and obedience, or the line of curse and disobedience? But there's something else I think we can learn from this passage. Maybe you recognise more of Cain in yourself than you'd like. Perhaps your attitude and response to temptation has been to ignore God or to be jealous of someone else, to get angry, to get even, maybe even like Lamech, to boast. Maybe it seems like you have been living out the consequences of sin a little too much for you to bear. Maybe your life is painted almost as black as Cain's life. Maybe your family is showing some of the effects of sin, or maybe you're at the end of a family line where those sorts of curses have been lived out and you've suffered. Well, let me encourage you that no picture is too black, no sin is too big for God. There's no sinner who's travelled too far from God for him to show grace. You may think that you're the expert at sinning. Lamech certainly did. You may think that Lamech has nothing on how much you are an expert at sinning, but you know God is the expert on showing mercy, on forgiving. No matter how big the sin, no matter how deep the hole, no matter how rotten the life, God can bring forgiveness and restoration and healing. An animal sacrifice to warm and comfort Adam and Eve, a mark of protection on Cain, and for you he provides another sacrifice to cover you, to protect you from his wrath. He provides Jesus, the perfect lamb, offered in your place to satisfy his justice. Last week we looked at Romans 5 and we compared Adam and Eve, what Adam brought, Adam and Jesus, to compare what Adam brought to what Jesus brought. A couple of verses on from Romans 5, it talks about how sin increases and that as law is added, law breaking becomes even bigger. But then in verse 20 it says something incredible. Here's a principle for life. But where sin increases, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus. You may think your sin is huge, but God's grace is always big enough to cover it. When sin abounds, grace superabounds. Through Jesus, God offers us righteousness and life, grace that reigns, grace that turns bad into good, not bad into worse, no matter how big your sin or how far you've strayed. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognise something of ourselves in Cain and Lamech. We recognise we don't deserve your mercy. We thank you that even though we live out some of the consequences of sin, we bear the scars, our world bears the scars of sin. We thank you for the joy and the forgiveness and the mercy you show us in the Lord Jesus. Help us to trust that grace of yours that superabounds, that covers any sin, that we might truly find our resting place in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.